Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry Sunday service from Northfield Falls, Vermont. And I was thinking this week about things that hold us back. The things that hold us back from moving forward in the Lord. One of the things that's held me back to some degree, you know, one way or another, and others as well, is guilt. Now, guilt is one of those things that kind of festers and just sits in your mind. And we need to overcome that guilt. I mean, each of us has, you know, these so-called sort of skeletons in our closet, you know, the things that we don't want anybody to know, the things that we see as making us just horrible. And the fact of the matter is, I mean, each of us is horrible. So we just got to get over that.
You're horrible.
Apparently I'm the only horrible one, I guess. But the things that we've done in the past and the things that we feel guilty for, we can't let those things dictate our current and future actions. Hey, I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I think 13. Yes, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, he had that sort of pedigree. He had the book knowledge. But once he was confronted with Jesus, he was convicted, if you will. That guilt was there. But he turned, and he didn't let that hinder him in any way. He didn't look back. He didn't wallow in that guilt like we're sort of prone to do. He moved forward boldly in faith and pressed toward that mark. I'll turn over to 1 Timothy. I think chapter 1 is what I'm thinking of. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul, as I said earlier, he didn't wallow in the guilt of the things he'd done in the past. But you see here that he also acknowledged that he was yet still a sinner and in need of a Savior. And again, didn't hold him back. I mean, Paul's focus was not on, you know, those things of the past or even the things now. It was remaining forward to those things that were in front of him. I think Luke chapter 9. Let me go there. It just popped into my head here. It's near the end. Yeah, 9:62, last verse in chapter 9. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the Lord obviously felt pretty strongly about those who look back with remorse or regret or look back at the things of the world that they've left behind. We shouldn't be there. We should be looking forward to the things that he has for us, looking forward to move boldly in that grace, nothing holding us back. We've all made foolish mistakes in the past. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. I mean, the secret is to push on, to move forward, to leave that guilt, to trust and believe the gospel, and to receive that forgiveness and redemption that Christ paid for. Amen.
Temperate to me is chilly. So, Megan, it was wonderful to hear you with us this morning, and I'm wearing the shawl you made my mother to keep me warm. Thank you for both. Something I've always pondered is 1 John 4, 18. Of course, the whole chapter and the whole book is worthy of pondering, but verse 18 is, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, I'm going to go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, one we all are very familiar with, and look at now and then. Lately, it seems we have. And I don't know about you, but for myself, I frequently look at it as me towards others. But you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this chapter speaks of that. It not only speaks of God's love to us, but of our love to God. And I'm going to just pull out a few here. Verse 7, hopes all things. When I think about that one and I think about the battle against unbelief, love, that choice to love God, which is a choice, not a feeling, is to believe what he said under every circumstance. And we all have circumstances. Right now, it's been kind of an interesting, actually 4 months, and interesting in a marvelous way. And excuse me if I cry. But I was privy to the last few months of my mother's life, and then her death. And the grace of God that was so mighty during that time was all that I knew. And I don't know what to say about that other than just to thank God for that privilege to be a partaker of his grace in so mighty of a way, and to watch the Lord's perfect answer to the prayer that Steve prayed with our mother as to her end. I have never seen a passing, or cannot imagine one more extraordinary than that which occurred with my mother. And then, on the ends of that, my house is sold. Hasn't been completed yet. But one thing Davey has said in the past, and we sang a song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, is that if you need a 747, God will provide it. Well, I needed a truck and a trailer and help. God provided. And the thing is that in the midst of all that provision, there's two things. One is to really acknowledge it for what it is. And the second is to know it every day, notwithstanding what you see or don't see. You know, the Lord is good, And he has given us a great body of evidence, both in his word and in our lives. And yet we don't trust him. We don't choose him. I think of the testimony that we see in the Old Testament that Paul gave voice to. We have too long been a unbelieving and gainsaying people. And what Scott spoke about this morning is the basis, really, of much of that. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It does not fail. And it is our choice to love God first. And then, you know what? We will learn his love that we might love others. Comes through obedience. Comes through obedience. Obedient faith to the word. Obedient faith to those who had the rule over us. Gainsaying is disobedience. It's unbelief. It is pride. And if the children of Israel, who came out of Egypt with such a mighty hand, did not enter in, it makes me fear and tremble, because I know that we're in the same place. And it's a choice we have to make, to believe God. There's everything in our flesh is going to war against that. I know one thing that happened to me in Maryland was I knew the word of God, and the Lord was able to take that which I had in me and quicken it to me. But I know the word of God, and every day he can do that. Every day he does that. But it's my turn to take it, to believe him, and to press on, and to put off everything. It is in that that fear is cast out. It's there and present if we will give it place. It's our choice. And I hope as we go forward to partake of the convention, whether in person or via the internet, that we will fear to not do the will of God.
Praise God. You know, as you guys, I was praying this morning, you know, we're doing things and moving the freezer and doing different stuff, and they're really the theme that kind of came to my mind, and I praise God that the others have already started down that course, was really about, yeah, what does hold us back and how do we get past it and how do we go forward. And, I mean, look, the scripture's simple. I mean, really, okay, we got a whole bunch of words here, and it's almost like case studies, if you will. I mean, that's what the word is like in many ways. It's case studies. You know, you look at the Old Testament, and you look at these, Genesis, or you look at Exodus, or you look at, you know, the children of Israel traveling out there, or Joshua, or the other ones. Those are all telling us true stories of people's lives and their interactions with the Lord. Right? And they teach us how love looks. They teach us how we can trust the power of God to operate in pretty much any situation you can ever imagine coming into contact with. And then you look at the New Testament, Book of Acts continues it, the Gospel continues that. You look at Paul's letters, and Paul's letters are really like church case studies. All right, okay, this is how you can get off, and this is how you can get off, and this is how you get back on if you're off in this way, right? I mean, isn't that what it pretty much is? It's all just case studies that revolve around two points. Believe God and love one another. And I say believe God and love one another. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to in any way. I should say believe God and walk in love, first to God and to one another and to those that are without. And it tells us how to do that in all these different ways. But that's pretty simple, right? Believe God and walk in love. Because God is love. And, you know, Scott was talking about things we've done in the past and the like, and yeah, we've all done things in the past. And you know, he was talking about Paul and the things he did beforehand, and Paul beforehand obviously did, I mean, he was out killing the people of God. He was as hostile as you could be. He was cold against God and hot against his people, if you will. And the Lord chose him. And when he turned, he turned. And I just want to go back to some scriptures that we know very well. First of all, I want to turn to the end of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. Because one of the things I want to hit on here is, look, I mean, honestly, for me, the things I did in the past, back before I was Christian, I mean, they don't really trouble me. I mean, do they ever come back and I remember them? Yeah, and do I ever kind of wince at myself and think, what a jerk and a dummy and all that other kind of stuff? Sure. The body of evidence that causes me a problem, and frankly, I suspect it causes most of you problems, is the stuff I did this morning. Okay, I mean, the stuff I did last night, the stuff I did yesterday afternoon, the stuff I just seem to do all the freaking time, that then, what does it make me do? I'm ashamed, I'm pissed, honestly, I'm frankly angry at myself, and what a big jerk I am. And did anybody ever have this kind of a problem, where you just feel like, Yeah, everybody but Scott. But Scott, we already determined, for those who were not here and you couldn't see me pointing at him, you're the wicked and the bad one, okay? So that's why he got all thrown off course and couldn't figure out where he was, because I was standing in the back with my finger at him and everything. So I just want to go to verse... we'll start here with verse... This is chapter 7. All right, we'll start with verse 19. All of 7 is very good, and it basically yells out the unbelievable desperation you feel when you just keep doing wrong. I mean, you just mess up continuously. No matter how hard you seem to try, you cannot do it. Anybody, Charlie, you ever have this kind of experience where you feel like, I'm never going to be able to do it right? I try and I try and I try for 20 years and I'm still the same stinking dingbat I was 20 years ago and no progress seems to be made. Anybody feel like that? You ever feel that way, Jeannie? You ever feel like it's impossible? Well, that's BS. I would use the term, but it is a lie right out of the pits of hell. Okay? And we cannot give this kind of nonsense any place. Not even a smidgen of place, because I don't care about the body of evidence that testifies against you. It is not about what you can do. If it were about what you can do, there's not a single individual on this earth who would have any hope. There is not a one of us who would have any hope. Not a one of us. It's never had to do with what you can do. It's what God did. All right, and continues to do. Before we go through this, I've been reading, my bedside book has been this thing on Smith Wigglesworth. It's actually kind of his preachings. And actually, they've been pretty good. I haven't read that many of them, but they've been pretty good. And one of the situations he was running into is a person who was about ready to die. I mean, they were in bad shape. I think of our mother, for example, and you know, you're looking at the person, they can barely breathe, doctor says it's hours, all of this stuff. And, you know, people have been asking him to come and pray and everything. And he finally just had to get everybody away, pretty much. You know why he had to get everybody away? It's because nobody could believe that looking at this individual in that wretched condition and that impossible situation to see turn around, that person could be healed and live. That was just, I mean, they just were looking at the person and thinking, there's no way. Well, you're that person. You look at yourself and you think, there's just no way. Well, what Smith Wigglesworth did when he finally got rid of all, you know, he's fighting against the unbelief of everybody before. I think he had a couple people with him, but he might have still. But he had to break through just the battle of breaking through everybody's unbelief to get to the place to stand up and lay hands on that person. You know what happened? Person got up and walked away. I mean, inches from the finish line of their life. Death written everywhere throughout their body. No glimmer of life or hope or any chance that this person could live. And instantaneously, they're not only alive, but they're well. All right? That's the power of God to change your life. What do we say? Turn dark into light. We sing these songs, turn dark. Take a heart that is hard and, you know, make it tender again and all these things. Do we believe that? Because if you believe that, look, if you believe that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I don't give a flip about your last 20 years. I don't give a flip about how stupid and idiotic and unbelieving you were yesterday or this morning. I don't care. And God doesn't care either. He does not care. All He's looking for is, will you believe me now? Because if you will believe me now, then I don't care how dead and impossible and every other thing it seems to you, because it's nothing to me, guys. It's nothing. It is nothing to see this situation completely turned around. Completely and unbelievably and miraculously and extraordinarily, such that you are leaping with joy and dancing because of the love of God and His power. So looking, keeping it from that perspective, let's look at over here in 7:19. For the good that I would, I do not. Hello. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Hello again. I mean, if we were writing the book, there's the book of Acts, and then there's like the evil book of Acts, okay? If we were looking at the evil book of Acts, that would be us, would it not? The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do. Right? So there's the parallel over here. Okay? Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Ew. That's that part we don't like. That's that part that does not believe God. That's that part that is constantly against God. It's that part that is cursed. It's the part we've hugged up to and loved for our entire life and do everything we can to somehow or other make it pretty, make it acceptable, make it any other thing. And we can't seem to get over the fact that it ain't changing and it doesn't matter. It does not hold back the Lord Jesus Christ one iota from accomplishing the fullness of what He says in His Word through you. And just a little mental note, because we're going to go there, and we're going to turn to Mark 16 and the Great Commission here in a minute. Because if I remember, Jesus was like lambasting in 14 or 13 or something like that, His disciples, for their unbelief and hardness of heart. All right, isn't that what He was doing? He was lambasting them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. I mean, here He'd walked among them. They'd done these great things. All of this stuff had happened. He tells them He's going to die. He tells them He's going to rise on the third day. He shows Himself unto others. They come and tell Him, but they're still whining and crying and with a door locked, terrified. Maybe we're next. We're going down too. Our hope is gone. Right? Isn't that about where they were? After all, I denied Him thrice and then He looked at me. You know? There's no hope. All right, so I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay, again, so what? When you would do good, what do you have? Right before you continuously, unbelief, for example. Unbelief that you could do anything good. What is it? An evil heart of unbelief that called the children of Israel to not enter in? Well, what do you run into? An evil heart of unbelief that doesn't believe in the midst of the opportunity to do good that you can do it. Right? Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happens, Charlie? I mean, every single one of us, I bet just about every single one of us listening here has this experience all the time. Not just every once in a while, all the freaking time. And it's about time we get tired of giving in to the evil, don't you think? Don't you think it's about time we stop giving in to the unbelief and not believing in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ and that He is faithful to His promises? It's us who are not faithful to Him, not Him who's not faithful to us. And what happens? You build a body of evidence against you where it extinguishes your faith. That's what happens. You get this body of evidence that, you know, evil again, wrong again, evil again, wrong again, evil again, wrong again. When will it stop? Never, it never seems to. I mean, isn't that what happens? I mean, I'm telling you, I know folks out here. I know this is, I mean, the truth is, when you get down and you're praying and you're trying to believe God for a thing, what comes up? All this stinking testimony of all your failures, all the times you didn't believe. And you know what happens? Is you end up justifying yourself in your unbelief more and more and believing God's promises less and less and actually giving into that idea that somehow or other, maybe the word is not true. That's what happens to you. That's what happens to you. And so you end up in a bad spot. So, let's go on. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's still that part of you that looks at the gospel and looks at these different things and thinks, man, that's cool. And you see somebody walking and someone, and you're like, that's cool, but I guess it just won't freaking work for me. Right? I mean, isn't that how it is? And you stick around because you can still see, like, wow, that guy's doing it, or that woman's doing it, or that person's doing it. Why can't I? Why can't I? All right, so let's go on. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You see this? Warring against the law of my mind. This is the battle I'm describing to you that each of us face and have to deal with. Okay? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, I end up in agreeing with doubt, unbelief, and a decision to not walk out in confidence in the promises of God. That's what happens, is you get into the place where you won't walk out in confidence in the promises of God. And what you want is you want God to kind of pull you out so you don't have to make the right choice. See, you want to not have to make the choice to reject all that nonsense and choose to believe God. That's what we want. We want to avoid that responsibility of faith at all costs. And we want God to come down and make it so we don't have to accept that responsibility of faith. That's what we want. Yeah, we want Him to do it for us. And this is where we become the sign followers. Those that seeketh after a sign that God's with me. Okay. Rather than sign leavers. You know, the ones who leave them behind because they step out in the promises of God. All right. That's what happens. So, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yeah. But I want you to, I want that place here of 24 and the despair that 24 hits. You can see this is Paul writing and understanding that despair. So all the things we see that Paul did, he also experienced this just like we do. But watch the difference in how Paul confronts it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now, the law of God is not the law of Moses. The law of God is faith in Christ Jesus and the sufficiency of His sacrifice. All right? It says, I myself, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, when it comes down to that choice, do I believe the testimony of my, whatever, 20 years, 10 years, yesterday, this morning, whatever period of time it happens to be that plagues you and puts you in condemnation, does it not? It puts you in condemnation so that you cannot go forward. When you choose to agree with that condemnation, then you aren't loving God. Because he tells you to not agree with that. Right? He tells you to not agree with that. So it says, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That old guy, he ain't changing. Okay, that's really what this is about. It's not talking about how you're going to go after the flesh. It's telling you that the old guy ain't changing. Forget about him. What difference does it make who he is and what his nature is? It makes no difference at all. Because God did not die for that old guy. And that old guy isn't going to heaven. Right? The inward man that delights after the gospel is the one that Christ died for. Alright? So get over your old guy. Get over him or her. So I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. What's no condemnation, folks? Does that mean when they let you out that you have, every time you go apply for a job, you've got to put down felon? Or you've got to put down sinner? It means there's no condemnation. You don't have to put down anything. You can put down child of God. I'm a child of God. You follow me? I'm a child of God. What more do you need? What greater accolade is there to be had than that I'm a child of God? If I'm acceptable to God, do you think I really flip and care if I'm not acceptable to you? My old guy might think it's a really tragic, horrific story and want to do everything he can to possibly make myself acceptable to you. But the guy who's accepted in Christ Jesus could care less. In fact, you have compassion towards the other and can now minister unto the other in love because you realize they don't know what they're saying and what they're missing. You know that they just don't know. So instead of taking it personally, what's there to take personally anymore about your rejection by others? What's there to take personally? I rejected that sucker too. You think it matters to me that you reject him? You hear me? The truth is, all too often, we haven't rejected him is the problem there, right? So we want to be accepted that way. So, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And see, that's the person who walks after the flesh is the one who chooses to agree with that testimony of their flesh. All right? The person who chooses to not believe God and His promises. The person who walks after the Spirit is the one who chooses to believe. And it goes, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're then set free to do what? And for that, I want to turn to Mark 16. Okay. Mark 16. So, we'll pick up from verse 13. This is after, you know, after Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and she went and told him. Then he goes and he sees these other two as they walk and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So they've got three witnesses now. Mary Magdalene and these two other guys. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Now, it was a little different when he appeared unto the 11 than when he appeared unto those other guys, because watch what happens. as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he upbraided them, which is kind of the reading of the riot act. Something like what I was just doing about who cares about all this other nonsense that you're all hung up about. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And we'll go through that. Well, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. All right. So to those that believe the gospel, which was at the nut of where we were back in Romans 7 and 8, right? Those that believe the gospel, they're not under condemnation. Those that don't believe the gospel are. If you believe the gospel, then you go forward and you do these things because you're not under condemnation and you believe the promises of God. If you don't believe the gospel, then you're under condemnation and you can't do these things. You follow what I'm saying? Because it didn't say over here, and these signs may follow. It says, and these signs shall follow because you believe the gospel. All right. And, you know, over the last number of weeks, I know if you're listening to some of the messages out in Texas, for example, and other things, you've seen that the focus has really been on love. Right. And love is a very simple thing. He says, look, you have problems with love, work on love. Maybe he says, you have problems with faith, work on love. Okay. Faith worketh by love. Right. And so when you look at that, that element of love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, which is what we've generally coveted all our lives after our flesh, somebody to kind of put their arm around us, somebody to maybe take somewhere else, somebody, all these different things, you know what I'm saying? It's all been this warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's about obedience. That's all it is. Well, I don't know about you, but the word's pretty clear on what it says. So to obey it is pretty simple, is it not? But you got to get past that old guy in order to do so. And the gospel is what sets you free of that. And remember that person who was nigh unto death that Smith Wigglesworth went and prayed for. And I tell you to remember that person, because that person is you. Nobody else there believed that this person could be saved and their life could be restored and that they could function as they once saw them function. Nobody believed. But Smith Wigglesworth believed, and because of that, that person was fully restored. You will believe everything you've read and hoped for and wanted to partake of is yours.